Thank you. All right. Please stand for our scripture reading for our teaching tonight. This is from Luke. We are continuing in Luke, and we are in Luke 4, and we're going to tonight look at verses 31 through 37 of Luke 4. So let me read that. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word once again tonight, Lord, we pray that your spirit would illuminate our hearts, that we may know and understand your truth more, we may know your character, and you would bring to us encouragement and conviction by the Spirit regarding this truth as we apply today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, this is a very short passage that I've selected to move on in, but there's actually a lot to discuss here. And so we're going to, the way I'd like to do this, I'd like to break this up into three areas. Three sections I want to talk about. The first is how Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus teaches with authority. Secondly, then we're going to look at the spiritual reality around us, which is pretty obvious in this passage. And then lastly, we're going to apply this passage to our own lives in regards to the battle or the real fight that's going on around us and looking at how we should engage it. So first, let's begin with our passage here in verse 31, and we see that Jesus is teaching. Verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So we see Jesus was teaching in Galilee, and the people listening noticed that his teaching was different. Something was different about it. In fact, they were astonished, it says in his teaching, because his word was with authority. So what does that mean? You ever wondered that? And it says this in almost all the Gospels. His teaching was with authority. What made the teaching of Jesus different than maybe any other teaching they'd heard before? Well, in the days while Jesus walked the earth, there were really two things that Scripture says amazed or astonished people. Do you know what they were? What was something that Jesus did that really astonished people? His miracles, right? And the other thing was his teaching. Two things. His teaching. And several of the Gospels mention this. People were just astonished because his word had authority. Now, regarding authority, see, typically the Jewish people would pay attention to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees because they were the experts, right? They were the experts of the law and how they interpreted Scripture was not just an interpretation, but it was kind of how you were supposed to live it out. It was sort of a decree in a way. And so how the scribes would teach often would be by citing the opinions of the various rabbis that maybe they'd heard or that were in the area. So they wouldn't appeal to their own authority. The scribes would appeal to the authority of all the other Pharisees, scribes in the area. And so this is what really made Christ different. And we'll see this in the scripture. He didn't appeal to the authority of the other rabbis. Rather, he just taught directly from the scriptures, right? And Matthew Henry said it this way, Jesus taught as one that knew the mind of God and was commissioned to declare it. So in other words, here's someone teaching and preaching perfectly. Have you ever heard a perfect sermon? I mean, Jesus probably gave perfect sermons, right?
Why? Well, because even the greatest, you know, pastors out there, it doesn't matter if they've been a pastor for 100 years, been to 20 seminaries, they're still sinners, right? And that's going to come out in their preaching. But Jesus, wow, that would be a sermon, right? And so in this way, hearing the preaching of a sinless man, of God himself, was probably almost astounding, or maybe it was as astounding as seeing a miracle, right? And you see a miracle and you're like, whoa, did that just happen? I mean, think of preaching was like that. Because again, Jesus wasn't, again, speaking, saying, well, you know, you know how this scribe says this, and this Pharisee says this, this is how we interpret, and we all do this in our preaching, right? I just said, Matthew Henry said, Jesus didn't do that. He just said, this is it. This is how it is. Let me give you an example of that, how his teaching was different. We see that in Matthew 5, right? Sermon on the Mount. Listen to how Jesus says something. It's different than like Pastor Swanson and I. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, see right there, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Do you see the difference? He didn't say, well, the scriptures, like we often say, well, the scripture says this, right? He just said, I'm telling you this is how it is. You know, it's pretty direct. It was very bold. And so he's not just speaking with authority, but he has authority and he's boldly speaking it. And so you can see why the people that perhaps they thought, wow, I never heard teaching like this before. And you can imagine that those who didn't really like Jesus really didn't like his teaching, right? Because he spoke with that authority. And so again, he didn't quote the teachings of the scribes and rabbis. He just spoke on his own authority. He taught with the authority of God himself, being God himself. So Jesus spoke with authority. Okay, so as we move on in our passage, let's take a look at what happens here in verse 33. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So there's Jesus teaching, and he is rudely interrupted by this demon. So let's look at what this demon says, because that's very important. Now earlier, I've read our passage to this point from the New King James. I want to read from the ESV, because the ESV shows the full wording of what the demon says here. And there's actually a word at the very beginning. If anybody has the ESV, you'll see it. So the demon actually starts what he's saying by saying something like this. Ha! What is this? He's mocking Jesus. That's his tone. He's sort of, he's not just rude and not just mocking, but he's sneering at Jesus' teaching. And this is really an amazing thing if you see what does the demon say here? Do you notice that? I mean, you have an unclean demon speaking directly to Jesus, right? And the demon knew who Jesus was. That was no problem. Do you find that interesting? I mean, think about the scribes and the Pharisees and all the people that denied Jesus. And this demon's like, well, I obviously know who you are. You're Jesus. That's very clear. That's not the question here. Isn't that interesting? But doesn't it tell us something about, wow, what's really going on here? I mean, the depth of the spiritual directness of darkness and light here. The demon knew. He said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Kind of like, why are you here? We're doing our thing here, right? We're causing confusion. We're a roaring lion around. We're doing all the great stuff demons do. What are you doing here? You're really going to mess this up. And I think that's what the demon was upset about, because he kind of knew that. So he said, leave us alone. And then even called Jesus by name. Did you come to destroy us? You are the Holy One of God. So interesting. The Holy One of God. So what I find very interesting about this demon is he was incredibly theologically accurate. He really, really knew his theology. I mean, he was dead on. In fact, he he says right here, yes, he knew Jesus came to destroy him. That's what he said. Did you come to destroy us? What does 1 John 3:8 says? For the purpose of the Son of Man was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Yep, he is biblically correct. This demon knew the Bible. So the demon knew the truth. The demon knew the truth. He knew God was right, right? As James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So it's pretty astonishing how accurate the demon is. And so the demon's problem is not that they didn't know the truth. The problem is that the demon hated the truth, right? Know the truth, but hate the truth. And so what we have to ask is how this demon knows immediately who Jesus is, and yet the scribes and Pharisees have no idea. Or they ridicule him, right? Persecute him and eventually kill him. Once again, tells us about the reality of the spiritual realm. Here's this man that's demon-possessed, and all of a sudden this demon's speaking out of him and just knows Jesus with no introduction, knows he's the Holy One of God. Incredible, an incredible scene going on here. And we're gonna dive into this. But just a real quick reminder for all of us, right? It's a reminder about the spiritual reality, isn't it? That to know what's going on here. If we get too heads down in our physical day-to-day life, too focused on the carnal aspects of kind of the daily grind, we might miss out on what's really going on, right? We call this things like spiritual discernment, spiritual watchfulness. It's the supernatural. Is the supernatural a part of your everyday life? I mean, or do we just sort of put it away and go, well, that pops up occasionally, you know, maybe once a year, something really spiritual will happen. No, or is it just, are you walking in that, realizing what's really going on? Because we're all involved in daily exercises that seem very carnal. Wake up, brush my teeth, take a shower, drive to work, and it's monotonous. But there's something much deeper going on, right, around us. And I want us to think about this in regard to the spiritual reality. I was reading a book by Robert Rothwell out at Reformation Bible College. He was talking about how we really need to consider how we view things in life. You know, do we approach it with a... We don't probably intentionally approach things with a naturalistic or scientific mind, but sometimes that's what pops into mind first. And let me give you a great example. Children, you might remember Noah, and he was in the ark, right? And then the ark landed, and he came out, and God did an amazing thing in the sky. Your children remember that? The rainbow, right. So here it is from Genesis. God said, this is the sign of the covenant I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. For I have set my bow in the cloud, there it is, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, here's what's interesting. That word bow, rainbow, we would say rainbow. We wouldn't even say just bow, but it's bow. That word is the same word in Hebrew for a bow and arrow, or a bow that you would wield in battle. So what is this saying? It's saying that God has put up his bow. He's put away his bow. That's what he's saying. He's sort of, you had a bow and arrow, and that was a weapon you commonly used. No, I've kind of hung it up on the wall. I'm not going to use it anymore. And so when we see a rainbow, that's what we should think. Wow, the mercy of God. He has set his bow and arrow down. You see, that's what we're supposed to think. That's what he's saying. Please remember this. This is the covenant I've made between. But often we go, well, you know, yeah, it's like light comes in, reflects off the little raindrop, and no, don't do that. I mean, that's great. That is how God manifests that in a natural process. But look what he has us to think about. He wants us to think about his mercy, right? He will never flood this again. So we can't we cannot just adopt a naturalistic worldview, right? We have to be true to Scripture. Now, the key is we cannot lose sight of this invisible world, of the spiritual reality that's going on, right? Angels and demons are waging war all around us. We know that throughout the Bible. And Satan loses the battle. Amen? We know that. But there are casualties nonetheless here for us, right? When nations go to war, there are invisible forces fighting as well, right? Often how those are formed up. When a doctor treats a patient, the Spirit of God is also at work, right? Now, we don't want to go and find demons under every single rock, right? We shouldn't become overly obsessed by this. But we want to take the supernatural seriously. We don't want to disregard it. The covenant of Noah, this shows us, and it really confirms the reality of an unseen battle, right? And gives us just a clarity of how to engage it when we see it. So let's not lose sight of this, but let's just diligently work to advance God's kingdom in this way, in all that we do in our daily lives. So the supernatural is critical to be aware of. You might have heard this before that, you know, the New Testament talks more about angels than it does about love or sin. Like that word, angelos, shows up in the New Testament more than love or sin. What's the point? The point is, let's recognize that this is a reality to the truth, to God. Now, can we get too overly fascinated with the supernatural, with demonology? You know, we could study this demon. Sure, right? You might recall in church history how Pentecostalism rose and really spread through America and really affected every denomination in some way, right? It typically did, and influenced pretty much all Christians. I mean, some in good ways, some in not good ways. But in many ways, there was such an over-focus on the supernatural and even on the work of demons. Sometimes some of the writers have said there was more preaching about demons than about Jesus. Oh, demons are doing this and demons are doing that, you know. Wow, wait a minute. What are we focused on here? Then, of course, you have the rise of interesting practices in church history, right? Like exorcism of demons and things like this. And just an overzealous interest in demonic activity. And this occult, of course, all happening in the church, but it was just soaked with unbiblical ideas and rituals that just completely went off track, right? Into a chaotic realm that people were pursuing. But here's the thing to remember. The reality of the demonic world is not silliness. It's not something to throw away and discard. It's real, right? And it should not be played with. It's not something to make light of. It's not something we can approach like a game. It's a real thing. Because notice in our passage, the Scripture makes it very clear, this is not, for example, in this passage right here, is this drunkenness? No. Is this man just lunacy? Is it a medical issue like epilepsy or convulsions? No, it's very clear. I mean, the Scripture just tells us this is demon possession, right? This is possession of a man because it's very real. And so with that, let's go on to our third point and continue to read in our Scripture here, starting in verse 35, and see what Jesus did about this. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So despite the boldness of the demon to Jesus, the accuracy of the demon, Jesus just shuts him down immediately, obviously, right? Because we know who wins. We know the power at hand here. And we know that just with a word, the demon cannot resist the power of Christ. And so once again, we see the authority of Jesus. The people speak once again of the authority in now a spiritual encounter, not his teaching, which they heard with their ears, but they saw a spiritual encounter. So now they see authority in this way as well. But this is the ultimate battle, right? This was truth versus lies. This was face-to-face, darkness versus light. This has been an incredible thing to see. And the question I think we should ask us when we read a passage like this is, first of all, that's incredible. The power of God, the defeat of Satan, right here before our hands. But do we see these battles going on in our life? Are we engaging in these same kind of battles, realizing that we're called to this fight? And are we fighting them in the right way? Right? You might automatically, as we've been going through this, think of Ephesians 6. That might have just come to mind. I don't know. Right? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we certainly have struggles and battles with our own sinful tendencies, our own flesh, don't we? We all have that. But there's also a spiritual battle, which is not against other people in this room. Although, that's what the demons would love you to think, right? Because what would Satan love more than anything if we're just all fighting each other? I mean, wow, we're going to be great witnesses for Christ, right? If we're just mad at each other. And these are the lies that come forth. And so are we fighting the fights that we should be engaged in, or are we overly engaged in fights and battles that we really shouldn't be wasting our time on? That's a question for us. Are we engaged in the true battle with the right weapons? 1 Peter 5 reminds us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But then here's a promise. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. So we're not alone, and we're not unique in this battle, but in fact we're together with all the brethren. And the battle is not against them, right? We all think that sometimes. Oh, if this church would just do something differently. Sadly we think, or if this, my brother in the church, he's against me. He's not for me, okay? But that's just one thing, again, that Satan would love to do is get Christians mad at each other. The word talks about this, the accuser of the brethren, right? There's a lie that this is against, it's brothers and sisters in the church that are against you. Well, no, there's a much more cosmic spiritual reality going on that would love to disarm, to just captivate the church with its own problems so that we're not part of building Christ's kingdom. This is the proverbial, I think Brother Swanson's talked about, smoke bomb going off in the post office while you go and rob the bank, right? Now let's just get them all focused here. You know, let's get Nathan and I all mad at each other, and then, I mean, what are we going to do then? We're just going to be so consumed by that, right? But it's also kind of like, the other analogy I like is we're just, you know, here we are in our little castle, and we're just shooting arrows at one another. Instead of shooting the arrows out of the castle, because that's where the enemy is. But yeah, right. Circular firing squads. Ouch. don't want to be in that, right. But we know the truth, don't we? We have a truth. We just, you know, and some of you children might wonder, why do my mommy and daddy tell me to read the Bible every single day? Why do we do family worship every single day? Because we are very forgetful, apparently. Because we forget the truth and we go, oh, that lie again. I think I'm going to believe it this time. We do that almost every day. But listen, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom ensure. One little word shall fell him. Amen. He has to flee. He doesn't have a choice. He's defeated. He's the defeated foe. This is the authority of God. And so we have to remember, our mission as Christians is to engage and pursue this battle with all of our lives until every square inch of this earth confesses Christ. Amen? The devil and the principalities of darkness, the forces of hell, they're going to do everything they can to distract us from that. I mean, everything they can to distract us from that, to push us away from the battlefront, to keep us too busy to engage in it, to lie to us and get us discouraged, to think maybe we're not worthy of fighting. Satan will work hard to replace your identity and tell you you're not a blood-bought Christian. right? You're weak. He'll try to paralyze us. He'll try to take us captive. He'll try to cause us to retreat. I mean, this is a, think of battle. Use battle terms. If that's what I'm trying to do, is give you this picture. This is a battle. There's retreating. There's prisoners. There's all this going on. But we must remember that it is God who enables us to engage in this war. It's God by whom we fight in battle. And that's why I read Psalm 144. I'm going to read the first couple of verses again. That was the scripture reading. Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and in he in whom I will take refuge, who subdues people under me. See, it's God who trains our hands for war and battle. It's not the world. It's not our inventions. It's not our money. It's none of this. That doesn't help us really in this battle too much. But I love how this psalm so quickly goes from training your hands for battle. See, it goes right to a grounding. See that? He trains my hands for war, and then he's my steadfast love and my fortress. It's grounded. He's my stronghold and my deliverer. So that's where we need to go. And this is a little bit instructive for us, this psalm. When we're engaged in the battle, when we think of the fight, we go, he's my fortress. He's my rock. He's my shield. He's where I take refuge. He fights for me. Do you see that? It's so precious. It's not, in other words, it's not flimsy. It's very, what do you say, brother? Concrete, right? It's confident in God. And then, in the second part of the psalm, which we sang, we see the victory that the Lord brings through this, right? It brings the blessing of provision and family and love, surely a picture of Zion to come. But it's also being manifest today here on earth, isn't it? We have some of these things that we sung about, which is pretty amazing. So tonight, I just want us to consider, what does this reality mean in your life, your family, in this church, and our community? Are you engaged in the battle? Are you engaged in the right battle? Right? And then are you engaging it rightly? I'm sure there's some venture I could get engaged in, and it would be a fight, you know. But it might be a pretty carnal fight. It might be a worldly endeavor. And it might be good. It might even be for good purposes. But if I put aside the spiritual aspects of the supernatural work of God, right, it's just the evidence of Psalm 127, which you all know, right? Unless the Lord builds the city, right? We're in vain. And so just take this. I'm just wrapping up here. Just apply that. Think about that. Apply that. Apply the battle. What battles am I fighting? What am I engaged in? Is it worthwhile? Is it the right battle? Am I all spun up and just consumed by, you know, and all my energy? I'm exhausted because of this. It might be the right battle. Amen. I know many in our body here that are engaged in the very exact battle they need to be engaged in. It is exhausting. But let maybe not be engaged in a battle that's not the right battle. It's fruitless. Now I'll just tell you practically how I apply this. My son and I were just chatting the other day, and what helps us, we were talking, is to have the mind of Christ, right? To think rightly, and in faith, consider what's really going on. Because one of the biggest tricks for Satan is to trick us into thinking a lie, right? It's exactly what he did to Eve. Maybe this little sin is not that big of a deal. Yeah, maybe I can become like God and have some power and authority. So what helps, my son and I were talking about, what helps us is to really back up in these situations. Right, because often in the moments of temptation, moments of spiritual battle, we're very focused, we're very like heads down. But to back up, open, you know, God's truth, see his promises. What does God have for me? Right, read Psalm 144, and think, wait a minute, this is untruth, or not the truth, trying to trick me and convince me to do something that it's against the truth. Why would I do that? Why would I participate in that, right? It's like my son said, if Satan was telling me to go jump off a cliff, I wouldn't do that. But of course, he's so much more subtle than that. He wouldn't tell you to go jump off a cliff. But he might say, you know, Nathan, you know, the way he looked at you the other day, yeah, he is really against you. You see what I mean? And I think, no, step back. I love my brother, right? I mean, see how it's so subtle. So may we engage this rightly. I mean, this is why the sword has to be right there at your side, right? If it's left over there on the piano somewhere, that's just too far. I'm sorry. Right? Hide it in your heart. So if we can have the right mind aligned to the pattern of truth, by that we can discern with faith and through the work of the Holy Spirit and watch the victory that Christ has take place right here in our very lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the incredible authority of Jesus Christ. What an amazing blessing, gift, miracle that God has come. God is with us and has come down and lived, died, that we may know you, Lord God. We thank you for this. Father, I pray as we consider the spiritual reality that Jesus faced even in this passage, we would consider it in our lives. It would not be something that we just set aside or discard, but it would be in the forefront of our heart and mind. And even as we see the rainbow in the sky, just as one picture, we would consider your mercy, we'd consider your grace, we'd consider these beautiful promises and attributes of God, and that they would propel us in faith, that you would be glorified. So as we've said, that every square inch of this earth would be proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ as your kingdom grows like that mustard seed throughout the world, that you would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.